hearing from you. Lord, individuals here in this room may need to hear some special things, and I pray that they would hear what's for them and act upon it. We thank you for your word and the instructions that we have. May we do them in Yeshua's name. Amen. Please be seated. And one more thing, an announcement. We have tote bag signups for investing in our teen ministry. It's a fundraiser for them, but you can get a tote bag for only a small amount of money, or you can buy the one I have with Isabella on it for $1,000. And I told you I'd give the money to the youth, but nobody's taken me up on it yet. And that I will. Okay. All right. I couldn't resist this one. Okay, now, this is a little bit of an overlap to our Thursday night study, which we're having a break for until the 1st of September. We're in the book of Luke. But Luke's style, I love his style. When you get to know Luke, you kind of see what he's up to and what he's doing. We studied Acts and got his personality, his plan. All right, but he talks in parts and in pieces. He paints pictures. Now, he's writing Luke at the end of the book of Acts. Okay, he's in Caesarea. Paul is under house arrest. That's when he's writing Luke. So all the stuff has happened, and almost all the book of Acts has already happened as he writes this. And he's thinking, you know, how am I going to put this in an order for Theophilus that makes sense? So as he's reading the order, he sees it. He gets it. And so there's a progression of some things in Luke that are interesting that he does. Well, parables. Okay, they're illustrations. We're talking about a short series on parables and related topics. They're illustrations that grip the heart. That's the point. They reach out and they grab your heart. Okay, not the intellect, okay, of saying, well, I understand. No, the heart, because you want to do something about it, okay? They make a spiritual point, and they're to bring about a suddenly. You know, something unexpected. Suddenly something unexpected. But all of a sudden, wow, it's there, and it's there right now, okay? Last week, we did the parable of the Good Samaritan. And as you remember, every word I said last week, correct? The story was a shock to all who were listening. The scholar asked a question. It was a shock to him, but also the disciples were shocked at Yeshua's words. And the main reason is that there were no good Samaritans. But now there's one. There aren't any good Samaritans. Luke presents a progression on a particular subject. We're going to move into it more today. He builds a case in three or four parts, and then later John says one more, and he gives us that one, which I'll talk about that one next week. So turn back in Luke from where we were last week to chapter 9 for the part 1. It's pretty self-explanatory. It sets the stage. Yeshua, by the way, kept going through Samaria. That wasn't the road. Jews and Samaritans don't deal with each other. You go the other way. You go the long way. He kept going the other way. Why? I'm going to ask that later. Verse 51 in Luke 9. It came to pass when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem and sent messengers before his face, and as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans. He's in Samaria to prepare for him. But they did not receive him. That's kind of the opposite of John chapter 1. As many as received him, to them he gave the power and the right to become children of God. This is the opposite. They did not receive him. Okay? And I might, you know, as Luke's writing, what's he thinking, Thursday night students? Come on, what's he thinking? Not yet. He's thinking, not yet. Because wait, Theophilus, till later and you'll see. They do, but not yet. This is the not yet part. Okay, that's where we get discouraged, is in the not yet. But Luke sees ahead, because it's already happened. So they didn't receive him because his face was set to go to Jerusalem. What's the problem there? It's a big one. That's kind of the point of today's message. And when his disciples, James and John, you know, John the apostle of love, remember him? Saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them? Just as Elijah did? Well, that will solve the Samaritan problem, won't it? Right there. No more Samaritans. No more problem. Be a great witness. I'll tell you what, next time we talk, people will listen. Really? It'd be a good offering. They'll chip in, right? Or else. This tells you some of the personality traits of the disciples. They need to be polished a bit, don't they? The apostle of love. And Yeshua turned and rebuked them. Whoa. and said, "Do you not know what manner of spirit you are of?" Whoa, that's not good. And here's the teaching. "For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them, including Samaritans." Whoa. Why do I have to bring that up? Because issues that are not new at all affect us, and a missionary vision, and so on. And prejudice is one of those. And there's no room for that in the biblical stance. Yeshua gently addresses some of these issues, prejudice being one. Well, he rebuked them, okay, because they spoke that way about the Samaritans. "Let's just destroy them." No. And then he gave a reminder of the goal of the mission. We've come, you know, I came to save people, not to destroy people. And remember the key verse in Luke? Key verse is found in chapter 19. "The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost, not to destroy." All right, you got it. Sometimes we have to keep being reminded of the goal. What's the vision? What's the mission? What is it? Oh, yeah. Okay, get back on track. Okay? In the parable last week of the Good Samaritan, remember there wasn't any such thing? There is now. The enemy behaved like the friend. The enemy becomes the friend, an ally, a neighbor. That was the question. Who's my neighbor? The enemy is your neighbor. He can be. Can Samaritans be friends? Luke is bringing that up. You mean, wait a minute now. Can Samaritans be friends? Can Samaritans be saved? And I say that because we're celebrating the history of our country and some wonderful things. But it wasn't that long ago in this country that missionaries were meeting and mission boards determining if certain ethnic groups could actually be saved. Absolutely amazing. And that's not that long ago. Okay? But that was kind of an issue. Really? Salvation could come to them? Yeshua kept going through Samaria, which was unusual. It's not what the rabbis did. Why? What issues is Yeshua addressing in these stories? Because there's a pattern and a progression. In Luke's progression, what does he want us to see? What does he want us to see? There's a buildup. And it's more than one issue. There's more than one, and we face those exact same ones today. So let's talk briefly about the Samaritans. Now, in our Luke study, we were going to do some background material about the players in the gospel accounts. Samaritans are one of those. So you get that one this morning. You set the stage, because all through the life of Yeshua, you see the Samaritans. You have to know who they are, what's going on, and get the background for this, so you understand what's being said and done. Assyria invaded Israel in 722 BCE, pardon me, from the north. As they came in from the north, almost all invasions were from the north except from Egypt. The rest all came from the north. They conquered the 10 northern tribes. They failed to conquer the southern two tribes of Judah and Benjamin, and they failed to conquer Jerusalem, where the temple is. Later that would happen with Babylon, though. 27,000 Jewish people were taken captive to Assyria. They left behind the poorest of the poor. Then the Assyrians brought over colonists of the northern area, and they forced intermarriage. Their purpose was to erase Jewish identity, nationalism, through assimilation. How many times does the enemy bring that one up? Okay, over and over and over again. Hanukkah, same kind of a thing. Okay, the people that this was happening to were called Samaritans, because the capital city was Samaria, up in the north. Ahab was from there. But rather than seeing themselves as Assyrians, something unique happened. They saw themselves as Jews. This whole thing really wasn't their fault. It was kind of imposed upon them. The newly arrived Assyrians, when they intermarried, ended up believing in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Okay, that's a good thing, I think. All right? However, the Jews of the south, where the temple is, in Judea, okay, did not see them as Jews. Here's the conflict right here. They said, "You are not Jews. It's a matter of perception and interpretation. The Messianic movement is facing the same stuff today, isn't it? They're perceived of as not being a Jew if you believe in Yeshua." We're working on that one. And it was because of the mixed marriage issue, which was imposed upon them. They were seen as racially, there's a key word, and religiously impure. They were seen as impure, an impure bloodline now. In Yeshua's time, at this, when this is happening, there had been a feud going on that had lasted for hundreds of years already. They were only allowed in the court of the Gentiles at the temple. Here they are, seeing themselves as Jews, but they can't come into the Jewish part. Okay? So in reaction, of course we always react, right? They set up a rival religious system in Samaria. They only accepted the writings of Moses. They rejected the prophets. Why? Because it talks about Jews in the prophets. All right? Every reference to Jerusalem was deleted. All right? And it was replaced with Mount Gerizim. Replacement theology at work. Here we go. Jerusalem is not, they said, the place of true worship. But Mount Gerizim is. And if you worship in Jerusalem, you're just plain wrong. They built their own temple. They developed their own sacrificial system. And they added their own customs. Replacement theology. You can see why they were getting upset with them, right? They taught, you know, the binding of Isaac that took place on Mount Moriah? They said, no, it took place on Mount Gerizim. All right? And y'all know and love the Ten Commandments, right? Even though some people think there's only nine. They had 11. 11 commandments. What was the 11th? That Mount Gerizim is the place of worship, where the temple ought to be. They then began to boast. Here comes the pride part. That they are a pure religion. And that the Jews of Judea have a false religion. And a false faith because they have the true faith. One nice thing they did was when Nehemiah came back to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, they did offer to help. But because of this animosity that had been building up for a long time, they said, no thanks. And they got their feelings hurt. All right? Both groups regarded themselves as the authentic religion. We are right. We are the chosen people, and you are apostates. We are right, and you are wrong. That's how they saw it. Then there began to be name-calling. I know what the names are. No need to bring them up today, but it was name-calling. Okay, derogatory terms that were used of each other. Both sides did that. Okay, and the term Samaritan became a very derogatory term. And in John chapter 8, when they want to say a bad thing to Yeshua, they call him a demon-possessed Samaritan. It was a derogatory term in that time. But it gets worse. If that's not enough. Okay, you know, back then they would use fires, signal fires, to bring in holidays and months and dates and so on to signal when certain things are happening. Well, the Samaritans would light the fires at the wrong times on purpose, okay, to confuse people. And then one Passover, they brought some corpses into the Temple Mount at night and strewed them around, which defiled the temple. In other words, you can see how this vandalism, it was just really getting bad, okay? It was getting bad. So the bottom line is that Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. Samaritans had no dealings with Jews. They were enemies. Until Yeshua comes along, and he keeps going through Samaria. Can you imagine the disciples trying to answer questions? Why are you doing that? I don't know. And you go, look at the attitude of John. Call fire down from heaven. So Luke's progression kind of goes like this. Number one, okay, Yeshua was rejected. Okay. I knew that was going to happen. We could have told you. Yeshua just said, okay, it's okay, it's okay. But the second part is the parable of the Good Samaritan, where the hero of the story is the Samaritan. The enemy, my enemy is my neighbor, and my enemy can be my friend. So now let's go to part three. Turn to Luke 17. Luke 17 for part three. Verse 11, now it happened. I just love Luke's anti-coincidence wording. As it happened. As he went to Jerusalem, then he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Yeshua, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said to them, go, show yourselves to the priests. And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned, and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell down on his face at Yeshua's feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. Yeshua answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? In other words, where are the Jews? And he said to him, arise, go your way, your faith has made you well. The actual wording is, your faith has made you whole. We'll tell you what that means in a moment. One of Luke's emphases in his writings is he zeroes in on the outcasts of society and shows how Yeshua did the same thing. Well, here we have some right here. In this story, we have a dual problem, okay? Two kinds of outcasts. Luke loves this stuff. This is a good one. There's two here for us, okay? A double outcast, a Samaritan with leprosy. Strike two, okay? Symbols of sin. Both of them were symbols of sin to Jews, the Samaritan with leprosy. Leprosy. If you had leprosy, you were forbidden to come within about 50 yards in our measurements today of a clean person. You had to shout, unclean, unclean. If people were coming near you, you wore mourning garments so they could recognize that you had leprosy. You were not allowed in villages. You had to camp in groups outside of the village near the road so you could beg. Not a very good life. However, you have a Samaritan with Jews, but the Jews were in Samaria. Interesting how the enemies with certain circumstances can live together, okay? Problems can make for strange bedfellows. Common misfortune, okay, brought them together as companions. What do you have, 10 men? That's a minion. We have interesting. See, Luke plays on all this stuff, even his numbers. A minion of lepers, except one thing, that a Samaritan could not be counted in a minion back then. See? Back then, he didn't count. He's in this one. He's in this one. And I love the encounter, Luke's wording. Now it happened. Come on, you know, Luke is saying this is a divine appointment. It didn't just happen. God is setting this stuff up, okay, this whole thing. Luke loves to show the divine appointments, that there's no such thing as a coincidence. Verse 12, they met him. These wordings are important. What happens when people meet Yeshua? That's what Luke's saying. What happens when people meet Yeshua? Things change. Things change. It says they came to him. They came to him. All right? That's nice. That's the right thing, isn't it? By the way, they've got nothing to lose, do they? And their request, they use the right words. Yeshua, Master, that's the term for Messiah. Have mercy on us. They're asking for a miracle. The rabbinic teaching of the time did teach that when Messiah comes, he will heal lepers. There they are. He said, they're saying, you might be him. We're us. Show it. Show it. Heal us. All right? So the response of Yeshua is not what anybody expected. He didn't say, be healed. He said, go and show. Go and show. Mary Ann Mackey, I think it for the kids. Go and show. In Judaism, the evidence of faith is action. The entire book of James is about that. Faith without works is dead. You prove your faith by what you do. You know, basically, Yeshua is saying to them, do what the Torah says. Do what the Torah says. Go and show yourself to the priest. Torah says when you're healed of leprosy, you have to go and show yourself to the priest, be inspected, and declared clean. Okay? It's the command in Leviticus to do that. Yeshua is saying, follow the instructions. You know, follow the Torah. Do what the Bible says. You would have to be declared clean. Where is this? At the temple in Jerusalem. A tough spot for the Samaritan to go to, huh? But that's the right one. And that was the instruction of Yeshua. You go to Jerusalem to the real priests, have them inspect you. Okay. But they had not yet been healed. Had you noticed that? They weren't healed. When were they healed? As they went. They weren't healed first, and then they went. That's an act of faith. Yeshua said, go. When you begin to do what Yeshua said, the healing took place. They weren't healed first. As they began to move, they still had leprosy. How can I show myself to the priest? I'm not healed. I'm doing what Yeshua said. That's the point. As they went, they were cleansed. Sometimes the Lord tells us stuff, even stuff to do, that sounds pretty impossible. And sometimes he says, go. And you say, start going. Start going and see what happens if it's him telling you. As they went, they were healed. They had enough faith to believe and to obey and to go before they were healed. Commendable. All 10 had enough faith in Yeshua to be healed. And all 10 were. But only one expressed gratitude. And he praised and he worshiped and he gave thanksgiving. All worship terms. And it was the Samaritan who did it. Who did it? The enemy gets better. He falls on his face before Yeshua. He's at Yeshua's feet. I can see the picture of the disciples standing there, and this is taking place, and Yeshua's kind of glancing at them, and the communication is going, gentlemen, this is where you should really be. And here the enemy is doing what you should be doing. You saw the miracle. You should be down here. Interesting teaching, huh? The Samaritan is at Yeshua's feet. He's glorifying God with a loud voice. Boy, he's getting kind of charismatic on us here, isn't he? Giving thanks. It was loud. He was loud. And he moved from the term here we have being afar off. He was afar off. Okay? He moved to Yeshua's feet. Nice. Nice. Move from being afar off to Yeshua's feet. You're invited to come and do that. At Messiah's feet. And what did he do? He worshiped. He praised. He gave thanksgiving. He's acting like a disciple, isn't he? But then Yeshua's question. So, well, where are the nine? Where are the nine? Well, they're running as fast as I can to the temple. Yeah, but this guy's at my feet. He's going to go. But before he goes, I got one more thing. Maybe the most important thing he ever did. Being at Yeshua's feet. Whoa. Okay. The other guys missed it. I think Yeshua expected all 10 to come back and say, by the way, thanks a lot. If you have something to say thanks about, maybe you should say it. He would like it if you and I would do that, would say thanks to him for what he's given to us. In verse 18, again, it's kind of, what Yeshua is kind of saying is, you know, the Samaritan came, but where are my chosen people who should know better? All the Psalms about thanksgiving, what that means. And in the holidays, the emphasis on thanksgiving, and they didn't do it. They should know better. Lack of gratitude did not deny them of their miracle at all, okay? But it did deny them of being at Yeshua's feet, which would have been the best story of all. The best story of all. Can you imagine embracing his feet? Worshiping at his feet. Not saying, oh, I believe in them. No. This guy got it. He got it. But now, to obey Yeshua, he has to go to Jerusalem. You know, the Samaritan. The temple. To be inspected by a Jewish priest. He's going to say a lot of things, maybe. Okay, so what's he going to say? First question, so why are you here? Samaritan. You're kind of wearing clothes as if you're a leper, right? Why are you here? Well, I'm following the instructions of Torah. Leviticus says to come here. What about your temple up on Mount? Well, yeah, okay. You know what? You're not Jewish. Why are you here? So we have the first obstacle. You're not Jewish. Okay. But I'm, okay. But I was healed. You were healed. Who healed you? Keep in mind that when he gives his answer, this is the 10th person to show up that day. Wait a minute. Who healed you? Yeshua healed me. You're number 10 today. Okay. A Samaritan. And he might be saying, you know, I think he's the Messiah. I was worshiping at his feet, and he let me. He didn't stop me. Okay? And then their answer might be, no way, the Messiah would not be in Samaria. That was their perception of what Messiah would do, because he would reject the Samaritans, of course, because of who they are. The 10th guy to show up. It's interesting is that in the reading, your faith has made you well. It actually says your faith has made you whole, which is a Hebraic idiom for coming to faith for salvation. Okay, not just getting the healing, but coming to faith in your heart in the Messiah. So he got a bonus. See, his coming to the feet of Yeshua was evidence that he had come to faith in Yeshua as the Messiah. He got the miracle, his cleansing, which led, the miracle brought him to faith. That's what miracles can do. Okay? But after the 10th leper who was cleansed shows up and says it was Yeshua, maybe they should go and check out Yeshua and see what's going on. They do that. It's exactly what they do. An entourage from the temple shows up and starts questioning Yeshua. All right? Maybe he's the Messiah. We have to go and investigate. And they do. The sign. Because they were wondering, okay, if you're the Messiah, the rabbis teach that the Messiah will heal leprosy. This gets better. In Yeshua's time, the rabbis had developed a list of major signs that the Messiah would do, what he would be, how he would be expected to prove who he was, his identity. They're all from the book of Isaiah, okay? Healing a leper is one of those, but there's seven, okay? Here they are, okay? Make a blind man see. Not just a blind man, a man blind from birth see, okay? Make a lame man walk. Make the lepers well. Make the deaf hear. Make the dead come back to life. Evangelize the poor and proclaim liberty to the captives. But it wasn't that the Messiah would do one of those or two, but all seven. That's how you're going to know. He has to do all of these. Now, do you remember when John the Baptist was proclaiming, here's Yeshua, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He's proclaiming Yeshua is the Messiah. And what happens? He gets locked up, put in jail. Death penalty is about to come. Now, John's human. He starts thinking, you know, I don't mind dying for the right stuff, but I want to make sure this is the right stuff. So he asks Yeshua a very important question. All right, this is a good question, a really good question. He's discouraged, he's depressed because of the circumstance that he's in. So, he asks, are you the one? Or do I look for another? Good question. Are you the one? Or do I look for another? That's a good question. Give that some careful thought. Yeshua answered with this, as a rabbi would. He said, John, the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are healed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor are evangelized. Okay. He says, John, you will not need to look for another. I'm the one. I'm the one. He heard from God. What's interesting is Yeshua said six of the seven. Which one did he leave out? Set the captives free. John's in prison. He left that one out. Because John's going to lose his head. The point's still made, though. John says, okay, I'm dying for the right step. It's okay. It's okay. Interesting. Are you the one? Or do I look for another? We need not look for another. Okay? But we do need to be at Yeshua's feet. Because that's where you're going to hear from him. Okay? That's where you're going to hear from him. Where are the nine? You know what? Don't worry about the nine. You be the one. You be the one. And you be the example. And you be at his feet. Are you worshiping at his feet? I got to tell you know, I knew I was given this morning, and I saw some of you on the floor up here worshiping. I'm thinking, yes, yes, we're getting there. Slow, but we're getting there. That's good. That's good. You be the one. In submission, in worship, in praise, in thanksgiving, returning thanks for all that he's done. In these stories, in this progression, and we're not through yet, there's one more next week, only the Samaritan did the right thing. The righteous thing. Luke focuses on the outcasts. The Samaritan leper is the hero of the story. Luke likes that kind of stuff. Luke and Yeshua is saying, Samaritans, the outcasts, have value. Yeshua is saying, they have value to me, and they should have value to you. You're my disciples. Because sometimes we look at people of other ethnicity and don't see their value so much. Because they're not like us. Last I checked, us are the minority in the world today. Okay, keep that one in mind. But you got to overcome the ethnic, the racial prejudice, the religious prejudice, and see the hearts of people as he does. That's a missionary's heart. Okay, and that's what he's teaching. The people that you think don't have value, do to me, because their hearts can be changed. When they meet Yeshua, things happen. They're transformed. You're my light that's going to shine. Get out there, let it shine. See what happens. Yes, Samaritans can be saved. Lots of them, actually. And they have value. I died for them, too. The Samaritans kept doing the right stuff in these stories. In the parable, the Samaritan was the hero. In part one, the rebuke for the disciples. I came to save them, guys. Wake up. They were showing anger. They were showing prejudice. Part two, the Good Samaritan story. He was a neighbor who showed kindness. The clergy of the time did not do that. But here in part three, the leper is the one who showed gratitude. The Samaritan leper showed gratitude. That word encompasses worship. He worshiped at his feet, and Yeshua allowed him. At Yeshua's feet. At Yeshua's feet, enemies can become friends. At Yeshua's feet, prejudice can dissolve. At Yeshua's feet, perspectives can change because you're hearing from him and seeing through his heart. That's my prayer. Seeing through his heart. Now, when Luke wrote his gospel, this, from Caesarea, almost at the end of the book of Acts, you know, this stuff had already happened. But he was reminding, I think, people, Yeshua gave us a commission in Acts 1:8. And one of the lines in there has to do with going to Samaria, doesn't it? Yes, it did. Yeshua said, we're going to go to Samaria. And then in chapter 8, what happens in Samaria? A revival. And a bunch of Samaritans come to the Lord. Luke is saying, remember that? That happened. And who went up there to check it out? Peter and John. John's the guy we wanted to call fire down from heaven. Now John's going up to baptize them in the Holy Spirit. He had changed, hadn't he, in his perspective of Samaritans. He now goes up to show them and impart spiritual giftings so they can be of value as missionaries. Whoa. Yeshua touches hearts. He changes perspectives. He shows you the value of those people that you think are the rejects that can be our future pastors and leaders. The transformed heart and mind, as Paul teaches. But we have the story and the message to tell to give to them. Amazing things happen at Yeshua's feet. That's where they happen. That's where they happen. How much time are you spending there? How much time are you spending there? Think about that. Because that's where it happens. That's where you hear. And that's where the world has changed. Because I think Luke is reminding us, yeah, link that to the Great Commission. Link that to what happened in chapter 8 of Acts. And then the rest of the world is the same. Those people don't look like us out there. But they have a heart that needs to be touched by the Messiah. And we have the message. We have to build a bridge of understanding. And we have to love those people. Okay, they respond to the love of Yeshua they see in you. And don't let their ethnic background or their religious background slow you down. Because we have the truth. And when you tell them, they listen. They do. They believe. And it works. Thank you, Lord, that the transformation begins at Yeshua's feet. May we, as your disciples, learn the lesson. May we see through your eyes and through your heart and not call anybody unclean, but see their value. They may look different, talk different, but Lord, you came as you told Peter and John, James and John, Lord, you came to save them. And you've commissioned us to take that message of salvation to people that sometimes we just don't like. But Lord, you transform them. May we be change agents for the good news of Yeshua. May we represent him. May our testimony be, he's changed me, he can change you. Open your heart, open your life to Yeshua, the living Messiah, who heals leprosy, who heals the lame, who opens eyes, who opens ears. Do you have ears that hear? Do you have eyes that see? And who raises the dead. And who imparts a gift of eternal life because he laid down his life that we might live with him forever. Thank you, Lord. Open our eyes. And may we spend quality time at your feet. In Yeshua's name. Amen.